Today on Maranatha Radio, important insight on our opposition. Pastor Ray Bentley shows us how to be on guard against our spiritual adversary.
Satan has a mission, and his real mission is not to create weird, spooky movies and goblins that terrorize people. He'll use that for those that will fall for that or be intimidated by it. But he is at his best, if I can use that expression, when he appears as an angel of light.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Everyone prefers the genuine over the imitation. The fakes may look just like the real deal, but looks can be deceiving. Such is certainly the case during the last days. Today, Pastor Ray shows us how Satan will reach deep into his bag of tricks and attempt to deceive the world with a false prophet.
All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says in the last days, two princes shall be revealed. One is a false prince, but he is a coming prince, a political figure on the earth, who is identified in the Bible as the Antichrist in the last days. The other prince is obviously the real prince, the eternal prince, the prince of peace, none other than Jesus. Paul says, now, brethren, and whenever he mentions the brethren, he is automatically including the sisters, or as I like to call them, the sistren. Brethren and sistren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Now, Paul had written in the first letter of Thessalonians telling the believers, Jesus promised he's coming again. There are two comings predicted in the prophets. There are two comings that are prophesied about. They are for different purposes. First coming, to save the world. First coming, to lay his life down as a sacrifice. To be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Second coming is coming back to redeem and grab and take control of that which he bought and purchased with his own blood. He's coming back no longer in humiliation, but his second coming is coming in tremendous power. He's coming in glory. First time he came as the Lamb, second time he's coming back as a lion. And he's coming to rule and to reign. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus told his disciples, look, I'm going to heaven for a period of time. I go there to prepare a place for you. And when it's finished and when the time is right, I will return. And I'll bring you to where I am. So we've had this promise now for 2,000 years. And, some people say, oh, man, prophecy, I've heard all about it, Jesus coming back. And Peter actually said, in the last days there will be scoffers, saying, we've always heard about this and about the coming of the Lord, and things are, you know, as they've always been. But Peter writes, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So while from a human perspective we go, it's been 2,000 years, and Jesus has been gone. The Lord says, actually, I've only been gone for the weekend and I'm coming back tomorrow. Now, Hosea chapter 6, if you go to the Old Testament prophet Hosea chapter 6 in the first two or three verses, there's a very interesting little prophecy about the third day being a day of revival, being a day of resurrection. Almost as if you take that, which Peter had said, a day is 1,000 years, that there would be something significant about the third day or the third millennium or after 2 days and the coming of the Lord. Parallel that with the fact that after 2,000 years, the nation of Israel itself has been regathered and reborn. Now, from time to time, there are those who have said that Jesus has come back. And without mentioning names, there are groups that have said, well, Jesus says he actually did come back. He returned already. And he's ruling and he's reigning, but it was in secret, or he appeared here or there. Jesus said, look, if people come and tell you that I've come back, and that I'm out hiding, or I'm in the desert, or I'll, you know, he said, don't believe it. Know this about the second coming. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, when Jesus comes back for the second coming, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. He will be burning, blazing, glorious, and seven times the brightness of the sun. There will be no, I wonder if that's the Lord. It will very obviously be, that's God, okay? There won't be any discussion about it. But apparently there have been recently, and there were those even 2,000 years ago that used Paul's name and probably gave a prophecy or wrote a letter, because they knew if they wrote it in their own name, nobody would believe them. So they used Paul's letter. It talks about it in verse 2. Don't be disturbed by a prophecy or a letter, but they used Paul's name. And said, the Apostle Paul, Jesus has already come back, and you guys have been left behind. So the people were all panicky, and they were worried, and, oh no, why did he leave us behind? Paul says, don't get all stirred up. Calm down. There are several things that would have to happen before that would even take place, and you have not been left behind by any stretch of the imagination. So now verses 3 through 5, he's going to give us some last days details. And I realize some of you have heard this many times. Some of you have heard it before. Some of you are new, and this is like, whoa, I've never heard any of this before. I'm going to try to share, and my goal is to try to make some very complicated things as simple as I possibly can. But don't be intimidated if you don't get everything at first. Prophecy is not something that you get easily. It is something that comes with maturity. It's something that comes with reading and studying. And by revelation, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, and little by little, you put things together. So if this is your first dose of Bible prophecy, praise the Lord. Now, Paul says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And secondly, until the man of sin is revealed, or the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul says that there are several things that would have to happen before the revelation of this guy that we will call the Antichrist. And the first thing is a great falling away. Paul, as well as the other prophets, said that there would be, you know, in the last days within the church, a lot of people that would begin doubting, having second thoughts, questioning, and finally even rebelling and saying, it's not real, or it's nonsense, or it's archaic, or for a variety of reasons, walking away from it. Now, that is something that is actually happening right now in this generation, and it's not only happening here locally in America, but it's happening in religious circles and churches and denominations around the entire world, right at this particular time, massively. And what's interesting is a lot of the people, when you think of falling away, you think, oh, I'm not a Christian anymore. It's not so much that. But it is, in fact, some people that still want to go to church, still want to be religious. In fact, they like the buildings, and maybe they like the cathedrals and the stained glass windows and the robes and the choirs and the candles and incense, and they like all the feel of that. But what they are falling away from or departing from is the original gospel from which all of that came. There are many churches right now that have all the outward, I mean, talk about all the religious feelings that you could possibly want to be immersed in and saturated in. And the guys in robes and very, it's a very, and I'm not against any of those things. I'm just saying that there are some that are standing there in a very beautiful religious environment with the authority of a robe, who themselves are telling their congregations, I no longer believe that Jesus was actually born of a virgin. You know, I think that was, and they have a variety of ways of describing it. Some of it's mythology, some of it's kind of metaphors, or it's just the story to kind of help us have some nice, happy thoughts, and we need to glean the essence of the meaning of it all. But they go along, starting there, they no longer believe that Jesus actually performed miracles. They deny the supernatural. And in fact, Jesus actually descends just a skosh so that he's on a level playing field with a lot of other religious leaders and gurus. And you know, they're blending in. Paul describes a great falling away from the essence, the core, the heart of what the gospel is all about. And some of these issues are dividing denominations that are millions strong. And they might have a debate on one theological issue or another, or how to interpret it or whatever, but there's a parting of the ways. And it doesn't mean that one half stops going to church. It's a redefinition of what it means to follow Jesus and to be with him. But it is happening, and it is not just something uniquely local to our country. It's happening around the world. Jesus did talk about the tares and the wheat growing together. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen tares growing alongside wheat. Some of you probably have. Many of you, probably most of you, never really have. You know the interesting thing about tares and wheat? When they're young and they're growing up side by side, you cannot, for the life of you, tell the difference. And in fact, Jesus said, leave it alone. Let them grow up side by side. Because it's only in the end, at harvest time, that the wheat actually has wheat, and the tares look like wheat, but they don't have any wheat. And they're just like chaff. There's nothing to them. So there's a separation. Jesus said, let the tares and the wheat grow up together, and the angels, when they come and thresh, will at the very end of time separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what's going on right now. Just because you're religious or just because you are surrounded with spirituality does not necessarily make you wheat. It's what you know and what you believe. And so anyway, Paul is preparing them. That's got to happen first. And then secondly, he said, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is this man of sin, this man of perdition? I'm going to try to describe it if I can. Paul does not use the term Antichrist for this character, though he is describing the same guy. That is, this term is used only by the Apostle John. Now, John, you know, John was in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the little letters right before the book of Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Those are just names of some little letters that he wrote. And by the way, this individual was discussed by Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament, Jesus the Messiah, the Apostle Paul, as well as John. They all knew who this guy was. And it's no secret. It's a belief that's been around, like I say, from the days of the prophet Daniel 2,700 years ago. John is the one that coined the phrase Antichrist. And so when you hear some people talking about it, that's kind of become the popular name to give a handle on who this guy is. This is the name that we then use to identify this guy that Paul says is the son of perdition or the man of sin. The man of sin means man of lawlessness. It doesn't mean that he breaks man-made laws and is just a complete anarchist fool. It very specifically means he doesn't necessarily believe these commands, biblical commands, as in the Ten Commandments. He doesn't follow those. And secondly, he's called the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction or ruin, because this guy is going to bring destruction upon, you know, in a way that the world has never seen. Jesus said that these days, there is coming a time of great tribulation. There will be days such as were not since the beginning of man. And in fact, Jesus said that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. Jesus predicted that 2,000 years ago about the last days, just prior to the second coming. Now, we're in a very unique generation. I have no idea. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I'm not going to, I can't set dates because Jesus said, no man knows the hour but my Father in heaven only. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you shouldn't be ignorant. And I can at least tell you I see the times, the seasons, the stage being set. Having said that, I don't know if I'll live out my natural life. We all could live our natural lives and die naturally and go to heaven that way. It's possible. But things are moving ahead very, very uniquely and quickly. And I will say about this generation, we are the first generation, and I don't think that it's something to brag about, but we're the first generation in human history that has now the technology and the capacity to literally, if we unleashed the weapons that we have the ability to destroy every living human being on the planet Earth. And so I hear a little bit when some people talk about the insanity of the money with all the poverty and hunger and everything else that is spent on weapons. I understand. I also understand why the prophet said that when the Messiah comes, only then will they beat their swords, their weapons, into plowshares. And the symbolic imagery there is all the money that is spent on killing human beings will now be spent on growing food and ministering healing to people. That's what the millennium will be when Jesus comes. So Jesus went on to say, and those days for the elect's sake will be shortened. Now notice here in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The last book of the New Testament is called the book of what? Revelations. Same word, revelation, that is used here of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is revealed to the world. Jesus Christ will be revealed to the world. This is the devil's Messiah, this guy, the Antichrist. It is his version of a savior to the world. The word revelation means to uncover or to unveil. Now, for instance, let's say there's somebody from Italy that created this beautiful bronze statue that's going to be a cultural, artistic centerpiece down in the harbor of San Diego. And so he creates it, he brings it over, everything is in secrecy and it's enshrouded, and then there's this weekend event where the mayor is going to be there, and the news is there, and the city is watching, and draped over this statue, whatever it is, are all these canvases and these ropes. And finally, they pull the ropes, and the canvas falls, and everybody oohs and ahs. Well, that moment of the loosening of the ropes and the reveal, if you will, of the object beneath the canvas, that's what the word revelation means. It means suddenly something that was hidden, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, and it's a wow kind of revelation. And that's what this guy, the Antichrist, when he is revealed, will wow the whole world. The Antichrist is to have his unveiling an imitation of Christ. If you have a pen or a pencil, you might want to write down this little note. Satan always seeks to imitate God and his ways. He's not really an originator. He doesn't originate things or come up with original ideas, but he mimics because he wants to usurp, copy, and take over what God is doing. Satan has always wanted the worship of the world. The Antichrist, here, the Greek prefix anti has two meanings. And you know, it means against and instead of. Sometimes the way some Christian writers and speakers have been, they've created this kind of the Antichrist as this monster-like guy. In reality, at least on the surface of things, he's going to be a prince. And he will deliver peace, and there will, the world will be swooned by this, and they will love this. Now, Antichrist, then, does not so much mean some spooky guy. Anti means instead of. Satan not only opposes God, but wants to be worshiped instead of God. Satan has a mission, and his real mission is not to create weird, spooky movies and goblins that terrorize people. He'll use that for those that will fall for that or be intimidated by it. But he is at his best, if I can use that expression, when he appears as an angel of light. His name, his original name was Lucifer, means luminous one. He's an angel. His apparent ranking was archangel. He's on the same level as another guy that you've all heard of named Michael, the archangel. And his real desire is not to, you know, make everybody, you know, Satan worshipers. What he really wants is to be worshipped as a god, a beautiful, bright, luminous god who just doesn't like the way God has arranged the world or the universe, and he has his own way of wanting to do things, and he wants to get as many people to follow him as he possibly can. So you have this imitation trinity where Satan, imitating, as it were, God, has his human now son figure, this world leader, who is, instead of Jesus, says, I can deliver peace to the world, and it doesn't have to be through that gory thing of going to the cross and blood and all of that. I can deliver peace politically. I can deliver peace, you know, through a strategy. And the world doesn't have to all become Christians. They're, you know, and he has his own plans. There will also be at his side a miracle worker. This is from Revelation 17. And this guy will apparently be able to do supernatural signs and wonders. And then with a few miracles, they're going, this is what we've all been waiting for. This is what we all thought all along. We don't need that Christianity stuff in the Bible. Wow, look at this guy. And it seems for a short period of time, in fact, for about 3.5 years, everything is going along quite swimmingly. But then literally all hell breaks loose 3.5 years into that 7-year period.
And Pastor Ray Bentley has much more to share from our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. Do make plans to join us for the next edition of Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, The Two Princes. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, it's called The Two Princes. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.